I'd like to welcome everyone to the meeting this evening. It's good to see you, those that regularly attend, and also those who are visiting with us tonight. We're going to continue singing with the hymn number 76. Hark the herald, angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. That's what we've come to worship the Lord for. He's the one who made us, but also through the Son that he sent, God and sinners are reconciled. What a wonderful gospel we have to present and to believe in this evening. We'll stand to sing after the musical introduction. Good singing. I'm just going to invite one of the leaders of the Youth Fellowship, Brother Joel, to come and to open our meeting in prayer.
Let's just bow our heads. Dear Lord and loving Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come to you at the start of this meeting, Lord, we pray that you would be especially felt among our midst this evening. Think of, Lord, of how the young people have come prepared to take part. Lord, I pray you would bless each member of our youth. Lord, I pray you would help them in their participation, Lord, but in all things, Lord, that they would bring glory and honour to your name. And Lord, we can't sing and think, Lord, about your name, but Lord, we can ponder how pure you were in your birth, how pure you were in your life, and Lord, how pure you were in your death. But yet in your death you took upon yourself the sins, our sins, Lord, those that have come and put their faith and trust in you, and Lord, laid their sin at your feet. Lord, pray that each member of this congregation tonight, Lord, would know salvation through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, that they would come, and Lord, that they would lay their needs before you, Lord, and that they would repent, and Lord, be blessed with the union with Christ and the Holy Spirit and God the Father through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray you would help us, Lord, as we sing, and Lord, as we pray, and Lord, as we listen to the reading and preaching of your word, Lord, that our minds would be drawn solely to the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, and that our worship of you would be holy, and Lord, would be sanctified, and Lord, would be glorified through your name. Lord, I pray you would help each member of their congregation, Lord, to think of those that have suffered bereavement in the last year and years before. Lord, that you would draw near to them, especially at this family time. Lord, that you would bless them. Lord, that you would uplift them. And Lord, that you would even be pleased to pour in the oil of joy for mourning at this time. Lord, I pray for those that are unwell. I pray that you would touch them in body. And Lord, that you would uplift them in spirit. And Lord, that they would know your presence with them, Lord, and they would know your nearness to them. We pray you would help us, Lord, in every aspect of the meeting. Lord, I pray you would bless us together. And Lord, may we, over the Christmas time, Lord, may we be especially drawn to your name. And Lord, may we be especially drawn in magnifying and praising your name throughout the Christmas period. In Jesus' name, amen.
At this stage, we're going to invite the young people to come up to the front, and the youth fellowship, along with the leaders, are going to sing two messages in song. Think upon the words, and may the gospel truth presented in them be a blessing to all of our hearts this evening. So, young people, just you come on ahead.
Born
I do want to thank the Youth Fellowship very much for coming this evening and for taking part in the service. And I also want to thank you as the Youth Fellowship for coming week after week to the meetings on a Friday evening. It is a true joy to have you and a blessing to enjoy fellowship with you every Friday night. And I also want to take this opportunity of thanking all the leaders. It very much is a team effort, and I want to thank them very much for all of their work and for all of their labors for the Lord, and indeed for the young people within this congregation. In terms of announcements, please remember that after the service this evening, there is a light supper, and that's going to be served by the young people and by the leaders. I may also just make sure I don't forget to say a word of thank you to the parents for sending your young people week after week, and for all the support that you give prayerfully and practically as well to the Youth Fellowship. That is very much appreciated. But there is supper served after the service tonight, and everyone is very welcome to stay behind and enjoy some fellowship together. Then also, please remember that this Tuesday at 8 p.m. is the Bible study and prayer meeting as normal. And on Wednesday at 8 p.m., the committee, I ask you please to gather for a meeting. No children's meeting or youth fellowship this Friday, due to the holiday season, but that will all recommence on the week commencing the 7th of January. Next Lord's Day, there is the morning and evening times of worship at 11:30 and 7 p.m. with the seasons of prayer before those services, and also then there will be a retiring offering for the missionary work of our denomination at the end of both those services. I forgot to mention this morning, but next Lord's Day in the afternoon does see us with that opportunity to go into Mount Vale Nursing Home here in Dromore Town and to present the gospel to those who are resident and indeed those family members that will be with their loved ones. And so if you'd like to come along, even if you've never been before, next Lord's Day afternoon to Mount Vale Nursing Home, please meet us there at 3 p.m. It just lasts for an hour, the two meetings that will be held downstairs and upstairs in the nursing home. Also, next week, as many of you know, is Christmas week, and as a result, many people are off work. And as a result, the prayer meeting will be changed from the normal Tuesday night to Wednesday evening, so the day after Boxing Day, there on the 27th of December. So just take note of that change of date for the Bible study and prayer meeting next week. Also, this evening there is a retiring offering for the work of Let the Bible Speak, if you'd like to contribute to it, a great work that the Lord is doing and how the Lord is blessing it, not merely here in our own land, but also in many other parts of the world. And indeed, many tens of thousands of people hear the gospel on a regular basis. And if you'd like to contribute to it, there is a basket in the door for those who wish to participate in that way. Also, the Treasury would like me to remind you that next Lord's Day, the 24th of December, is the last opportunity for anyone wishing to have their free will and donations included in the 2023 Financial Church Report. So please just bear that in mind. And if anybody has signed up to the free will envelope scheme, then your free will envelopes, if you've not picked them up already, are in the foyer. But I believe that's all the announcements that I wish to make at this stage. We're going to sing another song. Of you. Once in Royal David City stood a lowly cattle shed where a mother laid her baby in a manger for his bed. Mary was that mother mild, Jesus Christ, her little child. Let me ask you please to remain seated for the commencement of this hymn where the offering and tithes are collected. And if you haven't come prepared for that, don't worry, it's for those who know all about it. Just pass the basket along. But please remain seated for the commencement.
Thank you.
going to invite the young people to come up and sing the final message in song, please. Thank you.
Laid down his sweet head. The stars in the bright sky looked down where he lay. The little Lord Jesus asleep on the hay. The cattle are lowing, the baby awakes, but little Lord Jesus no crying he makes. I love thee, Lord Jesus, look down from the sky and stay by my side until morning is nigh. Be near me, Lord Jesus, I ask thee to stay close by me forever and love me, I pray. Bless all the dear children in thy tender care, and fit us for heaven to live with thee there. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born.
I'm going to ask you all please to turn, if you have a copy of the Living Word of God with you, to the book of Matthew and the chapter 1. If you haven't got a copy of God's Word with you, that's okay, and just you listen to the reading of God's precious Word. And while you're turning to the place, I may just say that there are some calendars in the foyer. Feel free to take them. The Way of Life, these white ones with the red writing. Feel free to take them for yourself, or indeed if you know someone who would like one, feel free to take it for them as well. They are free there for you to take. The Gospel according to Matthew, in the chapter 1, the opening verse, we are told the reason for Matthew writing this Gospel record. It is a book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the Son of David, the Son of Abraham. Then we'll pick up the reading in verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when, as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done and that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Amen. We'll end reading at the end of the chapter. Let's just take this moment to bow in a word of prayer and ask the Lord to give help in the preaching of the Word of God, but also help in the hearing of the Word of God. Let us all take this opportunity to pray. Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the gospel truths that have been presented and what has been sung and what has been read and even what has been prayed. We ask Thee now, Father, that Thy words be pleased to fill me afresh the Holy Spirit of God. Lord, in and of myself, I'm nothing but a sinner. Lord, I feel Thee every single day. But in the merits of Thy beloved Son, the one who is my perfection, my righteousness, the one who covers me with the blood that He shed and the life that He lived, pour out Thy blessing now. Thou hast called me to be Thy servant here in this congregation. Thou hast called me to be a preacher of Christ and Him crucified. And I pray, Father, now that Thy words are pleased to fill me afresh, use me simply as Thy channel, that those that are young and those that are older, that each one tonight would be held captive by the Word of God, or not by a preacher, but by Thy precious Word, by Thy precious truth. Captivate every heart, captivate every mind. And Father, may we see the message that Thou dost have for us this evening. We thank Thee for Thy beloved Son. We thank Thee for Thy precious Word. We thank Thee for the salvation that's found in Him. Oh Lord, let us all see it by faith tonight, and give each one hearts to desire it in all of its fullness, and that we'll then cry out to Thee for it, turning from our sin. Lord, come and answer a prayer. Save the lost and strengthen the saved. In Jesus' name we ask all these things. Amen and amen. Whenever a child is born, parents tend to take a lot of time to think what it is they're going to name their child. Certainly I know Chloe and I, whenever we've had our children, we've had taken a fair bit of time to think about the names that we would choose. We've prayed over it, thought about it, and indeed discussed it. While there are literally thousands of names within the United Kingdom, yet some of the more popular ones among girls, and certainly this year, are Olivia and Amelia. The two most popular boy names in the United Kingdom this year have been Mohammed and Noah. Bringing a little bit more local, some of the more popular names in Northern Ireland are James and Jack among boys, and then Grace and Emily among girls. People not only choose names for themselves, but they often tend to think, what are some of the most popular names? Well, I've just informed you of them regarding this year. While I would doubt that it was a practice of people recording what names were chosen regarding boys and girls in the first century, yet I would put it to you, what I understand of the writing of historians, that the name Jesus was actually a very popular name in Jewish culture. You see, the Jewish name Jesus is simply the Aramaic version of the Old Testament Hebrew name Joshua. Joshua, of course, is a very famous Old Testament character, well-liked, very popular, done a great work for God, as we'll see in a moment or two. But his name had a great significance. It simply means this, that Jehovah saves, Jehovah rescues, Jehovah delivers. That's the meaning of the name Joshua. That's the meaning, then, of the name Jesus. And you see, in the first century, that would have been a very well-favored name. Because for hundreds of years, the Jewish people had been under the rule of a foreign nation. For hundreds of years, they have not had the freedom that they desired, and they wanted to be delivered. They wanted to be saved. They wanted to be rescued from that bondage in which they were in. And therefore they would have looked to God and did look to God to deliver them, to save them, to rescue them. In the time of the first century, that foreign nation was Rome. Rome, whenever you look at history, was very greedy whenever it came to the Israel nation. People had to pay at least 40% of all their income to Rome. You just think about having to pay the 20% that many of us have to pay. But everybody had to pay 40% at least. Rome was very greedy whenever it came to Israel. On another occasion, Rome actually raided the sacred temple of Israel. Without doubt, Rome was greedy. But also, Rome was offensive when it came to Israel as a nation as well. Many of you will know the name Pontius Pilate, a governor over Judea. Well, he marched into Jerusalem shortly after he became that governor. And he marched into Jerusalem with images of Rome's pagan gods etched on the standards of the soldiers and on the flags. And to the Jews, this was the height of offense, utter blasphemy. This land belonged to the living and the true God. And to have any emblem of a pagan god brought not merely into the land, but into the very capital, this capital city of the land, utter blasphemy to God. Rome was offensive with Israel. It was greedy with Israel. It was also ruthless with Israel. Whenever the Jews surrounded the house of Pontius Pilate for 5 days, in light of the fact that Pontius Pilate, in his offensiveness, had brought in those pagan gods etched on the standards and flags, we find that Pontius Pilate ordered the Jews that surrounded his house for 5 days to go into the arena. And the Jews gathering together in one place, you got soldiers then to surround them, to bring out their swords, and to take the swords and lay them to the necks of the Jewish people. Rome was ruthless with Israel. Another occasion, whenever Pontius Pilate had ordered the raiding of the temple, and Jews again surrounded Pontius Pilate's home in protest, Pontius Pilate ordered his soldiers to beat the Jewish people with clubs, to trample over them with his horses. And as a result, many of the Jewish people died. In Luke chapter 13, verse 1, we read about a time whenever Pilate himself would mix the blood of Jewish people whom he had murdered with the sacrificial offerings. And so you can understand how the Jewish people loved this name Joshua, or indeed this name Jesus. Lord, save us. Jehovah, deliver us. Rescue us out of the bondage of Rome, out of the captivity of Rome. That's what their prayer was. That's what their longing was. However, whenever it came to the birth of God's only begotten and much beloved Son, he was eternal, being brought into this world and there born through the Virgin Mary. The name that God chose for his Son was the name Jesus. Now why? Why did God choose that name? This name is repeated 3 times in the gospel records. We read of it being emphasized, you and I, twice in Matthew chapter 1. In verse 21, God ordered his messenger, his angel, to go to Joseph and to declare, "She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus." And then indeed in verse 25 of the same chapter, we read that then Joseph was obedient to that, and it's recorded for us, he called his name Jesus. In Luke chapter 2 and the verse 21, again it's emphasized for us that his name was called Jesus. Why is it that it's not just simply stated for us once, but it's repeated not just another time, but indeed a third time? No other name is mentioned like that in the entirety of the gospel records. Why this emphasis? Why this name? Is it because God wanted to free the Jewish nation from the bondage of Rome? Was it because God cared about the political situation in Israel? What was the reason why God himself chose this name for his Son? And what relevance does it have to you and I this evening? Well, the answer is found in our text for tonight. It's found in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. And there the message is given, "And she that is Mary shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. For because of this, he shall save his people Doesn't say from Rome. He shall save his people from their sins. You see, that's the emphasis that God places. That's the desire that God has, that his Son would save his people from their sins. And that's the great need that you and I have this evening, to be saved from our sins. It's interesting to note that while, as we mentioned this morning, for those that were present, many different names are given to Jesus Christ in relation to his incarnation, in relation to God the Son becoming man and living on this earth, there is the name Emmanuel, recorded in Isaiah as well as here in Matthew 1:23. There is the title, the Son of David, or the Son of the Highest, or indeed the Son of Man. There is the term Christ. But yet this name, Jesus, is used more often than only once in Matthew's Gospel. The phrase Son of David is used only 10 times. The name Christ is used only 17 times. But the name Jesus is used 172 times. This name Jesus is the name that God emphasizes, that he wants us all to remember his Son by. This name Jesus. To many, the name Jesus is just an identifier of a person who lived in history. And perhaps that's what you think of whenever you think of the name Jesus. It's just an identifier of a person. Just an historical name. But I want you and I, by the grace of God, to see by the end of this message. As the hymn writer said, there is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its worth. It sounds like music in mine ear. It's the sweetest name on earth. And that's the name Jesus. Tonight, let us look at this name Jesus. Let us look at what it means. And let us look at the reasons why God chose it. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. Notice me, first of all, this evening, the prophecy of this name. I've already mentioned, too, that the name Jesus is the Aramaic form of the term Joshua. That Old Testament character who lived many centuries earlier was well known in Jewish history. And in many ways, he was a picture of the Messiah to come. For example, you think about the following regarding the historical figure of Joshua in the Old Testament. First and foremost, Joshua is the leader that God chose to lead his promised people into the promised land. Joshua, then secondly, is the one who was called by God to obey the law of God and to be committed to the law of God. Thirdly, Joshua is the one chosen of God to communicate the message of God to the people of God. Fourthly, Joshua is the one who would circumcise the people. That is, he would bring them to consecrate their lives to God. Fifthly, Joshua is the one who would defeat the enemies of God, leading them into the promised land. Not one single enemy, not even the 31 different kings, would be able to stand before Joshua. In fact, we read in the book of Joshua that Joshua put his very foot upon the necks of the enemies of God. Sixthly, Joshua is the one who would win the inheritance of God's, and he would then allot it to the people of God. Seventhly, Joshua would promise and indeed then save sinners by the use of a scarlet cord, whenever you think of the likes of Rahab. Joshua himself would marry a Gentile bride. And then ninthly, Joshua would give rest to the people of God. You think about these different characteristics of the Old Testament character Joshua. Are they not all a glimpse? Are they not all a picture of the greater Joshua? The infinite Joshua? The promised Joshua to come? The one who would truly save God's people. You see, Jesus Christ himself is the greater Joshua. He is the one who is the chosen leader who will bring the people of God into the promised land. Jesus is the greater Joshua who not merely was committed but perfectly fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law of God. Jesus is the greater Joshua. He would bring the fullness of the message of God to the people. Jesus is the greater Joshua. While Joshua would appoint 12 men to serve him, Jesus Christ would appoint 12 apostles to take the gospel into the uttermost part of the world. Joshua would be the one who would bring the people to consecration, but the greater Joshua would bring a far greater people to a far greater consecration. Joshua would be the one who would defeat the enemies of God in the Old Testament. Jesus Christ, the one who will defeat every single enemy. He is the one who defeated the devil when he died upon the cross. He defeated death when he rose again from the dead. And one day he will put every single enemy underneath his feet. He is a greater Joshua. Joshua won the inheritance of the promised land and he allotted it to the people of God. But Jesus Christ is the one who has won through the life that he lived, the death that he died, the eternal glory, the new heaven and earth for the people of God. And he will share it with every single one that comes to him in faith and repentance. Joshua is one who married a Gentile bride, and Jesus Christ, the one who not merely has died to save those who are Jews, Jesus Christ has died to save those who are Gentiles. He's died for us this evening. Joshua is one who gave rest to the people of God as he brought them into the promised land, and Jesus Christ, according to Hebrews 4, is the one who will bring us into that eternal rest. You see, this name, Jesus, the Old Testament version of Joshua, gives us many different indications and many different lessons regarding who Jesus is and why it is that God wanted his son to be called Joshua, or indeed Jesus. Let me ask you this evening, are you one who would love to be led in your life and then in your death to the promised land? Are you one who wants to be led to a land of paradise? A land where there's no more sickness and no more pain and no more tears and no more crying? Do you want to be led to a land of paradise where the fullness of God and all His beauty and glory is revealed? Do you want to be led to eternal glory? Well, then listen to this encouraging message. The greater Joshua, who brought the people to the promised land, the greater Joshua has come. Jesus Christ has come to do just that. Are you one who wants to understand and to know the full message that God has for you? Well, then you can, because the greater Joshua has come and he reveals the fullness of the Godhead. He has given his message to you and I here in his precious word. We don't need to look anywhere else or to anyone else. He has revealed the fullness of the message for us tonight. Are you one who wants to be an heir of God? Well, Jesus Christ has purchased that eternal inheritance to be a joint heir of God, and he's willing to share it. He's willing to allot it to all those that come to him. Are you one who wants eternal rest? Well, Jesus Christ, the greater Joshua, has come to give eternal rest. Are you one who wants this promise of salvation, this promise of freedom? Are you one who wants it by grace, not of works, but by grace and simply through faith? Well, then Jesus Christ, the greater Joshua, has come to give it by grace, through faith, all by the means of a scarlet cord, the blood that he shed. Are you one who wants not to waste your life, but to use it to do that which will last for eternity? To be one who's appointed and chosen and used by God, well then you can be used by God in service. The greater Joshua has come. Whenever we look at this name, Jesus, we have with us presented the prophecy of this name. But notice with me, second of all tonight, the promise with this name. If you look with me, please, at Matthew 1:21, we read that, "And Mary shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." That's a promise. That's not a maybe. That's not a might. That's not, "Well, I hope it'll turn out that way." No, he shall save his people from their sins. Or to put it in a very literal, although clumsy way, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people away from the sins that belong to them." He shall save his people away from the sins that belong to them. Away from the consequences of their sins and the punishment of their sins. He shall save them away from it all. It's interesting that whenever we look at this gospel according to Matthew and we look through the rest of it, we find exactly described for us how Jesus Christ saves his people. Notice with me a number of things briefly. Notice with me that Jesus saves from the punishment of our sin. Oh yes, we're told He shall save His people from their sins, but in what way? When He shall save His people from the punishment of our sins. Matthew makes it very clear in his gospel record exactly what it is that our sins deserve. And dear believer, tonight you rejoice. This is what Christ has saved you from. And dear unbeliever, you listen up. This is what Jesus Christ wants to save you from. You look with me, please, at Matthew chapter 3. The punishment that our sins deserve, that Jesus Christ wants to save us from, is this: it's everlasting pain. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 12, speaking about Christ, we read that the fan is in His hand, and He will thoroughly purge His floor and gather His wheat into the garner, but He will burn up the chaff. He'll burn up the ungodly. He'll burn up those that have wasted their lives. He will burn the chaff with unquenchable fire. What do our sins deserve? For wasting our moments, wasting our days, living for self and not for God, what do they deserve? They deserve unquenchable fire. Many will attest and accept that fire is the most painful way to die. And yet here in eternity, for those that reject God and those that die having lived for self and self alone, there is a fire that awaits, and a fire that will never go out. And the reason fire will never go out is because the fuel that lights that fire will never go out, and that is your body. You will be burned, but always be burned. You will never be consumed. You see, God's punishment in hell is not annihilation. It's not extinction, as one preacher put it. It is eternal judgment, a judgment that keeps going on for all eternity. You see, our offense to God and our sinfulness and living for self, the one He made us, and saying no to Him, it is an offense to one who is an eternal God. And as a result, that offense is an eternal offense. Our sins deserve everlasting pain, but this is what Christ has come to save people from. Notice in me, our offense and our sins also deserve, then, secondly, indescribable pain. Continuing through the gospel in Matthew chapter 8, we read of those who are the children of the kingdom. That is, they've been brought up in the kingdom. They've been brought up hearing the preaching of the kingdom. They've been taught the doctrine of the kingdom, brought into the meetings where the kingdom is declared. But we read about these very people that they're cast out into outer darkness, where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Those who've rejected Christ as their King, as their Lord, as their ruler. We read here in the very words of Christ that they will suffer for all eternity, not merely any type of weeping or any type of gnashing, but the weeping. The definite articles before it, the weeping, the gnashing. There are horrific things described for us in Matthew chapter 2, whenever, for example, Herod, he wanted to kill the promised Messiah, the King that had been born, King of the Jews, and he wanted to kill Him, and in order to do that, he thought, well, He's been born in Bethlehem, I'm going to kill every single child that's 2 years old and under, every single boy, I'm going to kill every one of them. And as a result, we find that the women and the parents and the people in Bethlehem, they mourned and they lamented and they wept a great weeping. But yet, it's not the weeping. I couldn't imagine what it is to have my children murdered. I couldn't imagine what it is to have all the children of time murdered. I couldn't imagine the weeping and the lament. But yet, an eternal hell for those that die in their sins, that will be indescribable pain. It's the weeping. And yet this is the good news: thou shalt call His name Jesus, because He's come to save His people from the punishment of their sins. Notice with me also that Christ has come to save us not merely from everlasting pain and indescribable pain. He's come to save us from intensified pain. Going through Matthew's gospel, coming into chapter 13 and the verse 41 and 42, we read these words. Christ is speaking and He says, "The Son of Man shall send forth His angels." This is at the end of time, and they shall gather out of His kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. I mean, I never thought about it this before, but if you want to make a fire and you made it in an open field, or just even simply in an open fire in a fireplace, it will only ever get to a certain degree of heat. But if you want it to be intensified, you want the fire to get as hot as it possibly can, you put it in a sealed container, you put it in a furnace. And this is described for us this evening, how horrific, how offensive our sin is to an eternal God, to an infinite God who's holy, who made us in holiness, who made us for his glory, and yet we've chosen to rebel against him. He's given us an abundance of good things and good gifts and life and family and friends. He's given us gifts and talents, yet we've used them for ourselves instead of for him. And we're told here that it deserves, our sins deserve indescribable pain, everlasting pain, intensifying pain. And yet Christ has come to save us from it all. You begin to understand how the hymn writer said, I love the name of Jesus. He's come to save his people from their sins. Notice with me that it's never an ever-deepening pain. Go with me now to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15 and the verse 13. Speaking to the Pharisees who were offended that the message that Christ brought, were told that Christ answered and said, verse 13 of Matthew 15, but he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone, they be blind leaders of the blind. If the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. What's the result of those who choose to remain in their blindness, choose not to accept the glorious light of the gospel of Christ? They will fall into the ditch. Another way of describing this is simply the hole, or indeed the pit, as it's used elsewhere in the New Testament. In Revelation chapter 9, verse 1, and repeated again for emphasis in verse 11, this pit, this ditch, this hole is described as the bottomless pit. Just whenever a person ends up in hell, and they've been there for 100 years, and they think they can go no further, they can go no deeper into pain, misery, and despair, they keep following. They keep falling more and more and more. Their pain, their suffering, their misery just keeps getting worse. This is what everyone here tonight deserves. This is what I deserve. You see, the key word to describe what our sins deserve is found then near the end of Matthew chapter 25 and the verse 46, where Christ speaks about those who refuse to love him who made them. And Christ said, these shall go away into everlasting punishment. Punishment. Punishment for sin. In Romans chapter 6, verse 23, we find there that the wages of our sin is death. If we're all honest tonight, we'll all have to say that there's things that we have known to be right by our conscience, by the word, and yet we have said, no, I don't care. So I'm going to do my own thing. There's other things that we know that God has said, don't do those things, and yet we've just decided, I'm going to do it anyway. And we who have taken the life that God's given us, we've taken the gifts that God's given us, we've taken him who designed us, and he who has given us life, not merely at the beginning of our lives, but every single moment of every single day, given us breath, and we've abused every bit of his loving kindness. Our sins deserve an eternal, indescribable, intensified, ever-deepening pain. But God, in love for us, whom he has made in his image, he has sent his beloved Son, and he makes it emphasized, repeated 3 times, thou shalt call his name Jesus, because I want you to get it. He's come to save people from their sins. The punishment. Notice with me a second truth here. Jesus saves from the punishment of sin, but also Jesus saves then from the power of sin. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, Matthew will explain here in his record that Jesus Christ, he went about preaching the gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God, and Christ healed all manner of sicknesses and all manner of diseases among the people. And I only just realized this. At the very first time we read of a person being healed in Matthew's gospel, a very specific example of it, an instance of it, is actually in Matthew chapter 8, in the opening 4 verses. And that particular example, out of all those that Christ healed, the very first that Matthew records for us is the healing of a man with leprosy. Now that's very important because leprosy in the Jewish mindset, in the biblical mindset, was a picture of sin because it had so many parallels and similarities. For example, leprosy, while it has outward symptoms and outward sores, yet it's caused by an inward condition. And so does sin. We can see the reality of sin, and we can see the consequences of sin. But yet sin comes because of an inward condition. It becomes because of a sinful heart. Leprosy is that which could be hidden for a while, but eventually we'll find out. And you could hide your sin for a while, but eventually it will be found out. You know, leprosy then, it also numbed the person. It would attack the nerves and numb the nerves so that people wouldn't see the danger they were doing. And sin does exactly the same. It numbs the conscience. You don't see the danger and the damage that you're doing. Leprosy is repulsive. It stinks whenever a person has leprosy. It's repulsive to the nose of those who are around. And our sin is repulsive to the nose of God. Leprosy separates people from their loved ones. Sin separates us from God. Leprosy is highly contagious, so is sin. Leprosy is incurable by mere men, so is sin. Leprosy leads to death, and so does sin. And yet, what does Matthew emphasize here? Oh yes, the very beginning, Matthew 1, in his introduction, thou shalt call his name Jesus. This is the book of the generation of Jesus, the one who's come to save his people, yes, from the punishment of sin, but also from the power of sin, to do what other men cannot do. And the very first example is of a leper who is healed, who's changed, who's transformed, whose inner nature, whose outward reality is changed, brought back into fellowship with those who love him. He's changed. This is what Jesus Christ has come to do. He's come to save those who have the disease still inside them. Those who are numb to it, those whose lives are repulsive before God, those who are separated from God, those who are on their way to eternal perishing. Jesus Christ has come to save us from the power of sin. Through the other miracles that Christ did, we see that he's got the power to change the nature of a person and give them a new heart. He's got the power to make the dead to live. He's got the power to free people from the bondage and the captivity of Satan. He's got the power and the willingness to make those who are lame and who cannot walk with God by their own will to then have a will to walk with God. He's able to make the blind to see, those who don't see the beauty of Christ to then see Christ in his beauty. He's able to make those that are dumb and will never speak for God and confess him and call upon him. He's able to make those dumb to speak and to cry out. Christ is able to free us. Do you see that tonight? Do you see the inward condition that you have? It's not just the outward sin that you have to deal with. It's the inner being. It's your inner heart. You have the disease of sin inside you. Do you see tonight that you are numb to so many sins that's in your life? Do you see tonight that your sinful life is repulsive to God? Do you see tonight that your sin separates you from God? Do you see tonight that that sin, which you're numb to on so many different occasions, is leading you to eternal ruin and eternal danger? Well, then be encouraged, because thou shalt call his name Jesus, God declares, because he's come to save his people from the power of sin, to change your nature, to heal you from that awful disease of sin, to make you a new creature, enable you to walk with God, to call upon him for mercy. He's come to save his people from the punishment of sin, from the power of sin. But also Jesus saves them, thirdly, from the pleasure of sin. As you and I progress through the Gospel of Matthew, you and I will see the bondage that many people are in. They will hear the truth of Christ. They will hear the Gospel of Christ. But the idea is that they refuse to turn to Christ. In Matthew 11, 20 to 30, we will read of those who will attack Christ, prefer to live their life without Christ's input and without his truth. We'll find of one who tries to clean up his life, and he, as it were, gets rid of one unclean spirit, but then his life ends up getting worse. He's got now 7 unclean spirits in his life. He just enjoys his sin. And if you and I are honest this evening, dear believer and unbeliever, you and I battle with sin. You and I battle with the pleasure of it. If you're a believer, you will have that heart's desire to be free from the pleasure that you find in sin. And maybe if, as an unbeliever tonight, you want to be free from it. You know the sin. You see how dangerous it is. You see where it's leading you. It's damning you. And you see that the things of this world, they're temporary in the pleasure that they give. They're shallow in the pleasure that they give. And ultimately, they will lead you to eternal damnation. But yet, like as a dog returns to its vomit, so you return to the pleasure of sin again and again, day after day. Let me ask you, do you want to be free? Do you want to be delivered? Do you want to be saved from the pleasure that you find in sin? Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from the pleasure of sin. Then also, Jesus saves from the pollution of our sin. Our sin impacts so many people. In Matthew 15, we see about how corrupt teaching corrupts others, how the blind leads the blind, and they both fall into a ditch, how the unbelief of the Pharisees will impact even the very disciples of Christ. You know, just as the sins of people in the first century impacted, polluted in a negative way the lives of others, so our sins are doing the same. But Jesus Christ has come to save us from the pollution of our sins. And Jesus Christ even has come to save us from the very presence of sin altogether. Because there in Matthew 17, Christ gives the disciples a glimpse of glory of Christ himself there as he's transfigured on the mount. There he is in pure sinlessness. There he is in pure glory. There he is in pure perfection. The glory of God beaming and shining from him. And yet, we are told in 1 John chapter 3 that all those that are saved when we see him return and take us to glory, when we see him, we shall be like him. We will be glorious too. The glory of Christ bouncing off us, we will be sinless. We'll be pure. We'll be perfect because of the work of Christ in us. One day, all those that are saved will be rescued from the very presence of sin, not merely in our hearts and lives, but from everywhere around us. No more sin. No more consequences. No more tears. No more crying. No more death. Be saved from the punishment of sin. Do you want to be saved from the power of sin? Do you want to be saved from having pleasure in sin? Do you want to be saved from your sins polluting all those around you? Do you want to be saved from the very presence of sin itself? Well, praise God, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. All those that admit they're a sinner, all those that believe in Jesus Christ, the one whom God has sent to be the Joshua, to be the leader of God's people, to lead them into this promised salvation, and those that call upon his name, turning from their sins, shall be saved. I just finished tonight with one final point. It's this, the power in this name. I told you before what the name means, didn't I? Jesus, Jehovah, saves. This is no mere man. This is Jehovah. Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God. He's the one with all power at his disposal. You look at all the people who are turned from death to life. Those who were freed from the captivity and bondage of Satan, those who were lame, made to walk, those who were blind, made to see, those who were dumb, who were made to speak. Oh, we read about many different types of people in the gospel records. We read about the priests and the disciples and the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees and the chief priests. And then we read of angels. But none of these categories of people could ever do what Christ did. You see, Christ is Jehovah. He is the eternal God. He is Emmanuel. He's the one who has the power to save. He's got the power to rescue. He's got the power to deliver tonight. The power is not in you. The power is not in the church. It's not in your family. It's not in religion. It's not in good works. It's not in Protestantism. It's not in Roman Catholicism. It's not in Buddhism. It's not in Islam. It's not in Russellism. It's not in Mormonism. And the list could go on and on. The power to save. The power to save you tonight is found in Jesus. Jehovah saves. Jehovah alone saves. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, we read, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. To many people, the name Jesus is just an identifier of an historical figure, but I wonder tonight, is Jesus as a name more to you? Can you say like the hymn writer, there is a name I love to hear, I love to sing its worth. It sounds like music in mine ear, the sweetest name on earth, the name Jesus. He came into this world to save me from my sins. Those sins that belong to me, to save me from the punishment of them, and the power of them, and the pleasure in them, and the pollution of them, and the very presence of them. Jesus, who has come to save. This name is used over 900 times in the New Testament alone. It's the name most used of Jesus Christ than any other name, because it's a name that God doesn't want you to forget. Jehovah saves. Let me ask you, is he your Savior? Be called upon him to be your Savior. He will accept and receive all that come unto him in faith and repentance. He'll no wise cast you out. No matter who you are, what you've done or haven't done, he will receive you. Come to him tonight. Don't put him off. Don't be those that reject his loving gospel and end up going to eternal damnation for your sins. We do not know what a day will bring forth. Behold, now is the accepted time, and now is the day of salvation. Jehovah saves. Let's just bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we ask thee that tonight that I would bless thy word, sown in the weakness of man, but Lord, we pray that I would sow it by the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we ask these things, that thou would save the lost tonight. Lord, truly do a work, we pray. And for us that are saved, let us see how we need to continually to be rescued and delivered, even from pleasure and sin. May we cry out to thee for it, and ever be thankful for what thou hast saved us from already. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.